As Mike said, I'm one of our congregational pastor residents. That means, like he said, that I'll be spending the next year and a half or so getting ready to, God willing, plant a new congregation and to prepare myself as a preacher and teacher and pastor and all of those things. I also lead our student ministry at Manayunk. We actually do have middle schoolers and high schoolers there, and we do like a Sunday school with them every Sunday. Before we get started, though, I'd love if we could just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach from your word here at Center City with my brothers and sisters of City Light. God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, and you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. I pray that anything I would say that is not of you, that it would fall to the floor and be quickly forgotten. Lord, but anything that is from your word and from you this morning that you would have for your people to remember, that it would stick, that it would go from their head to their heart, and that we would leave here feeling refreshed, renewed, and re-trusting in your word and your promises today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In high school, I, like a lot of high schoolers, worked a summer job, and my summer job that I really enjoyed was I worked at a pool. I was a lifeguard. There's a lot of good things about being a lifeguard, but one of my favorite things was that I got to use the pool kind of before and after open hours to teach swimming lessons. So I'd have, you know, a class of five or six little 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and they'd come and we'd get in the pool and I'd teach them how to swim. But there's one boy that sticks out in my mind, we'll call him Timmy today, that he was really a good picture of what a lot of my students were like. And so I just wanted to describe Timmy to you a little bit. So Timmy was this boy, he was 4, and he was really excited to, you know, jump off the diving board or go down the slide or do all the things that being able to swim affords you, right? He was excited to have that freedom, in theory. Because as soon as Timmy touched the pool, he would freak out. And he would start screaming, and his knuckles would turn white as he gripped onto the nearest adult or child or whoever was near, and sometimes pulling them under as well, right, or the side, and he'd be panicking till he could get out of the pool. And this was not uncommon as a swim instructor either. A lot of kids did this. But you see, Timmy really liked me. He would come by whenever I was on lifeguard duty and try to talk to me and then get a little mad that I couldn't, you know, stop watching lives and talk to him. But over time, we started to gain a little bit of a relationship. I started to gain his trust. You know, we'd start slow with, okay, put your toe in the water, work your way out into the deep end. And, you know, eventually we're able, because of his trust in me, to do actual swimming. You know, with the kickboard, where, you know, blowing bubbles, all that kind of fun stuff that comes with swimming lessons. And by the end, his kind of graduation present was he got to jump off the diving board. And I tell you this, here's kind of the big point that I think is going to connect to our text today. Whenever he would go to jump off the diving board, he would walk out to the end, and he'd look at me, and I'm in the water already, and he would say, "You're going to catch me, right?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to catch you." And then he would say, "Promise?" "Yes, I promise, Timmy." And then he'd run and jump in and, you know, have a good time and scream and laugh. And then next time he'd climb up out of the ladder and he'd go to the diving board again, he'd say, "You're going to catch me, right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to catch you." And then he'd say, "Promise?" I'd say, "I promise." And then he'd jump. And I think today that we're often a lot like Timmy. Right? We let our fears control us, and we're scared, and all we can do is hold on until we have trust in, you know, someone's word or into a particular thing. So our big idea today from Genesis 15 comes right from that, and it's trust God more than your fears. It's our big idea. Think this is what God is telling Abram in this story. He says, "You can trust me. I am trustworthy and my promises are true." Now, when it comes to trusting God and his promises, we should know what exactly he's promising. Just like Timmy wanted to know, like, what's the promise again that you made to me? You're going to catch me, right? Because if we don't trust the right promises, then we're going to be disappointed when those things don't come true. For example, if Timmy had asked me, "You promise you're not going to let me go underwater?" I would have to say no, because you're jumping off a diving board, kid. You're going to go underwater, right? So we need to know what God promises us so that we can trust the right promises and see that he's true. So we're going to look at three promises today from God. The first one is that God's word is sure. The second promise we're going to talk about trusting today is God is for our good, even in our sufferings. And finally, we're going to see that God has paid the price of a broken covenant. So our first promise, God's word is sure. Well, we think, duh, that's what a promise is, right? But we have to make sure that we see God's promise as separate from human promises. You see, when I promise something to my daughter or to my wife or to Timmy, I mean it, and it's highly likely that it'll come to be. But we've all broken promises in here before, right? When God gives us a promise, it's not probable or likely or highly likely. It's definite. It's sure. There's no way it can't happen. I think for some of us, we have a hard time trusting promises, right? Because we're human and we deal with humans all the time. And we've seen a lot of promises be broken. They might be somewhat benign promises, like when you're a kid and, you know, maybe a parent says, I'm going to come to your baseball game, and they don't make it for whatever reason. Or maybe there are a lot more serious promises, like when a spouse promises to be there for better or worse, and now here you are, single and divorced, because that promise was broken. And I hope, again, that today we're going to look that God's promises are not like these human promises that can be broken. As we read through Genesis so far, this spring we've been reading through, we've seen a promise repeated over and over by God to his people. And the promise is twofold, especially to Abram. First, God promises that he's going to provide an offspring. Do you guys remember in Genesis 3, after the fall, God says to Eve, I'm going to provide an offspring that's going to undo all of this. And in this story in particular, we see that God has promised Abram that his offspring are going to be numerous, right? They're going to be a great nation. That's the first portion of his promise, the first of the two folds is the people. And in this passage, we see Abram seems to be unsure about the promise that God has made to him. He asks God about it. He, you know, pulls a Timmy. He comes to the end of the diving board and says, are you sure? Are you going to catch me? Are you going to give us people? Are we going to be a nation? And I think in this passage, if I can kind of put myself in Abram's shoes, he's genuinely asking. He's not putting himself in the place of God's judge and saying, you'll never be able to do that. It's more like he's saying, I know you're going to do it, but can you just tell me one more time? Can you reassure me? You know, he thinks, is it going to be because through this heir of mine and not my direct offspring that you're going to fulfill this promise? And it worries him, and God seems to sympathize. If we look in verse 4, we see sort of God's answer to him. It says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Here we see God reassuring Abram, giving him some more specifics to the promise. It might be like when Timmy's jumping off and he says, are you going to catch me? I say, I'm right here, right? You know, he's showing him. He says, look at these stars. That's how it's going to be. But we see a more specific promise here. He doesn't say, oh, you'll have offspring or an heir or anything like that. He says, your very own son will be how I make this promise come true. You will have a child of your own. God affirms his prior promise, and he reveals more of the details. Now, we have the benefit, right, of being in 2018 after this has happened, and we can see that God did come through on his promise. It was a 100% guarantee if God promises it. We'll see later on in this book of Genesis that Sarah, his wife, who is, she's too old to have a son at this point, but she miraculously gives birth to a son, Isaac, in her old age, and Isaac's line then continues and is a great nation that'll come from it. The nation of Israel are the descendants of Abram. So at this point, if I were you, I would be saying something like, yeah, this makes sense. Trust God. I do. I trust God. That's why I'm here. But I want you to think for a second. Really? Are you really trusting God in all areas of your life? Let's think about it practically, because sometimes our actions show more than our minds tell us, right? So here's a couple examples. For some, maybe you're not trusting that God's promise that he's enough for you. You might be thinking, there's something missing in my life that's not God, and if I just had that thing, then I'd be satisfied and happy. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe you have this strong, you say, if I would be married, if I could find a spouse, then everything would be right. Yes, God is almost enough, but I need this spouse. Or maybe it's children, your desire to have children, like Abram's. Maybe it's to be a tax bracket or two above where you are right now. Maybe if you say, if I didn't have to wonder every month how I'm going to pay the rent, then I'd be satisfied. Or maybe a little deeper, maybe it's the promise that God loves you. Maybe you're afraid to come to God today because you think he's mad at you for some sins that you've committed in the past, or maybe a specific sin. If you're a child of God today, hear this. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God looks at you with affection and love. He promised that in Scripture. He's not an angry, far-off king. He disciplines us like any good father would, but he doesn't harbor animosity toward you. Is that a promise that you're not trusting today? Is that where you're practically not trusting that God's word is sure? Wherever it is that you're not trusting God, you can go to him with it. Go to him for help. Look at our example, Abram, in this text. He's unsure of the promise, just like Timmy, and he goes to God and he asks him, he says, remind me of your promise. Can you tell me again? I think this is the kind of prayer God loves to answer. When we go to him and we say, God, I know you're good, I know you're true, I know you promise a lot of things, but can you just tell me one more time? Can you remind me? I believe, can you help my unbelief? So that's the first promise we need to remember today to help us drive out fear, is that God's word is sure. Our second promise that we're going to look at today is God is for our good, even in our sufferings. As I said earlier, the promise to Abram is twofold. It's a people, right? He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, a great people. And it's also a place. And the narrative here is that there's a land that God is going to give Abram. And this promise is repeated specifically in verse 7, right? Abram's just asked, like, how's this all going to come true? And he says, and this is God, and he said to him, God, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So the promise gets a little more specific. He says, here's the land I'm going to give you. But then verse 12, the promise takes what feels to us like a little bit of a turn. This is part of that same promise to give him the land. He says, I'm going to give you the land. And then in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, there's that first promise again, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generations, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. See, God says to them, the way that all this is going to come out may not be as fun as you've thought. He says, I'm going to give your people, your offspring, suffering. They're going to be slaves for 400 years. But I'm going to use that 400 years and bring them out with greater possessions afterwards. See, what God promises us, this is where it's important to know what he does and does not promise. He does not promise us the removal of hard situations in our life or our removal from them. He promises to be with you in the pain and suffering. And he promises that he's going to use it for your good and his glory. He promises that your suffering and your pain and your trial and your toil is all meaningful and it's doing something. In the New Testament, we see this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says this in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice it doesn't say is followed by an eternal weight of glory. That would be a good promise, right? But it says it's preparing, it's doing something, it's active. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, I know you're wasting away. In this life, you have troubles, trials. You get old. Father Time is undefeated, right? But we can be renewed. In verse 17, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, this light and momentary affliction. He's calling the wasting away light and momentary. If that lasts 80 years, 100 years, 120 years, it's light and it's momentary. And it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I love how those are contrasted. Light and momentary, weighty or heavy, and eternal. Your suffering is doing something today. It's a promise. God's word is sure on it. He's using your suffering and your pain and your toil to produce glory. And you might not see it. Sometimes we do get the joy. God shows us how our suffering was used in someone else's life or in our own life to produce some kind of outcome in us. But God says, you're not always going to see it. That's a promise he doesn't give. I don't promise you that on this life, you're going to see how I was working these things together. That's what verse 18 in this chapter in Corinthians is all about. He says, it's unseen. Right? We don't look at the seen. What you see is temporary, but we look to what is unseen, and that's what's going to inspire us and motivate us and give us hope to move on. Guys, Abram didn't see the promise come all the way to fruition, right? Says he lived to an old age and dies. He doesn't see Israel come to be a great nation. What we see might not line up with what God says, but we need to trust the unseen. We trust the promises more than our fear. Our third promise today that we're going to look at, and the one that holds all promises together, is God has paid the price of the broken covenant. This is the greatest promise of all, as I just said. Before, as we were looking through this, we kind of skipped a couple verses. And if you were following along, you may have noticed. When Abram asks for assurance of his promise of the problems, God tells him to take a bunch of animals and cut them in pieces. Feels a little weird to us in, you know, 21st century Philadelphia. And look at verse 9. This is what I'm talking about. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. Like I said, this is strange to us today, but to the original audience, they would have known exactly what was coming next. This was a fairly common practice in this part of the world in this time. And what they would do is they would take, when you're going to make a deal with someone, say for land or marriage, two people that were making this promise would take an animal, they'd cut it in half, and the blood would run together into like a path in the middle when they separated the two halves. And then the lower in status of the two would walk through this blood. And then after they're done, the next person, the other party in the agreement would walk through this path of blood. So in a marriage, it might be the guy asking for a wife's hand in marriage would walk through first, and then her father would walk through. And this was a sealing of a promise. And what they're saying, it was symbolic, is if I break this promise, let what happened to these animals happen to me. It was a blood oath. That's where we get that term, a blood oath, is from something like this. So the original readers, like I said, would have had this coming in their mind when God says, hey, get these animals ready and cut them in half. And they're thinking, there's five animals here. This is about to be a very serious promise. This is a very bloody scene. And they would have expected, as I said, the lower in status to walk through and then the greater. So they say, okay, I know what's going to happen here. Abram's going to walk through this, and he's going to make a promise to God. He's going to say, okay, God, I promise you that I'm going to serve you and do all these things you've commanded me. That's not what happens. Look at verse 17. This is beautiful. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This would be a giant twist to the original readers. And I don't want us to miss it today. God, that's what the fire pot and the flaming sword are. God oftentimes in the Old Testament and the book of Exodus and Genesis reveals himself as a fire, right? As a flame, a pillar of fire, sometimes a burning bush, multiple times. And what God does is he doesn't ask Abram to walk through it at all. He goes through it two times. Twice. He says that, yes, I will make this promise to you and I will fulfill my half and I will die if I lie. If I break my promise, I'll die. Then he goes through again. And he says, I'm also going to die if you break the promise. If you fall short, I'm going to pay the price for your covenant breaking as well. Abram wasn't even worthy to walk through this. Just like us. He couldn't make a deal with God. If his pinky toe had touched that blood, he's a dead man. Because he'd never be able to keep up the terms of this promise. We're all covenant breakers today, guys. Abram, we're going to see, he's going to mess up pretty badly in the next couple chapters and throughout his life. And so will we. We're all fallen sinners. We lie, we cheat, we're greedy, we hate others. You see, the covenant that God makes with Abram is that he would owe him his full allegiance. He would be his people. He would give God everything. And that's our covenant too. And I want you to think for a second today. Really think. How many times you may have broken that covenant just this past week? When did you trust other things over God's promises? We talked about that in the first point, in the first promise. When did you make other things more important than God? It can be things that feel small. I'll give you an example from my own life. There was one day this week I had planned, I said, I'm going to get up at 6 and I'm going to get in the Bible reading plan that we're doing. I'm going to read God's word. That's my oath. I may not have said that word, but I was determined. And then the alarm clock went off, and I set it for an hour later. And I didn't read God's word that morning. And that may seem small, and we kind of laugh, but I chose sleep in that situation over God's word. Something I broke a promise right there to God. That's enough to make me a breaker of this blood covenant. And to put myself in the position of owing my life. And like I said, that may feel small, but it's not insignificant. And honestly, I've broken that covenant over and over in much worse ways throughout this week. I think if we take the time and really reflect on ourselves, if we're really, truly honest, we're not going to love what we see. That's why I think, you know, for me, I spend a lot of time in front of a screen when I should be quiet, or I feel silence with distraction sometimes. There's a rapper from the 90s and early 2000s named Aesop Rock. No, I did not mispronounce Aesop Rocky's name for some of you young hip-hop fans. There's a guy named Aesop Rock, and he was a kind of a wordsmith, and he wrote a song called Gopher Guts. It's a funny title. But in the song, in the last verse, he's kind of known for his wordplay and a lot of twisting of and metaphors. But in this last verse, it's one of the only times in his kind of whole catalog of writing that he just is very straightforward. And you don't have to decipher the meaning. And like I said, he's not a believer. He's not a Christian that I know of. And this is what he says when he takes time to look at who he is. And I want to see if any of this maybe rings true for you. This is someone, again, doesn't know Jesus, but even they feel the weight that they don't measure up, that they're constantly doing, even by their own standards, what is wrong. He says this. He says, "I have been completely unable to maintain any semblance of relationship on any level. I've been a jerk, we'll say, to the people who have actively attempted to deliver me from peril. I've been acutely undeserving of the ear that listened up and the lip that kissed me on the temple. I have been accustomed to a stubborn disposition that admits it wish its history disassembled. I've been a hypocrite in sermonizing tolerance while skimming for a ministry to pretzel or twist up. I've been unfairly resentful of those I wish that acted different when the bidding was essential. I've been a terrible communicator, prone to isolation over sympathy for devils." And I love this line. He's actually referencing this book of Genesis. He says, "I've been my own worst enemy since the very genesis of rebels." You see, we all feel it when we really take the time. If you were responsible, if I was responsible for keeping the covenant, there's only one outcome that can come from it: death. And that actually is the outcome that came from us breaking the covenant. Because God guaranteed the covenant on our behalf, he would die for our covenant breaking. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, keeping up his end of the covenant, owing nothing, and then he crushed him on our behalf to pay the penalty where we break the covenant again and again. So how do we access God in this way? How do we accept his payment on our behalf? It's the hinge that this whole text revolves around in its verse 6. He believed the Lord, and it counted, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It was Abram's belief in the promise of God that made him righteous. It was him actively believing that God keeps all of his promises. Notice, God hasn't given Abram many commands up to this point. Abram hasn't changed the world yet. He did obey God's command to leave his father's house. But none of that counts for his righteousness. God doesn't say, and his obedience counted to him as righteousness. He was righteous by God because he believed in God's promise, not because of anything he did or didn't do, and that's how we are today too. We're secure in the covenant with God because of our faith. This covenant, this promise, is the ultimate answer to any fear you could ever have. Do you fear that God is not really for you? He put his life on the line to secure your portion of the covenant. He died for you. You think he's not for you in whatever situation you're going through right now? Do you fear that God is angry with you because of your mistakes in the past, that he could never love you? He did make his relationship with you dependent on, he did not make his relationship with you dependent on how well you follow his commandments. He put it all on himself, and he walked through twice. Guys, I want you to remember this today, that your trust of God drives out fear. We trust that God's promises are sure. We trust that he's with us in our suffering and for us in our suffering. And we trust that he pays the price for a broken covenant. So today I have a couple of things to ask of you before we close. First, if you've never trusted God to pay the price of your broken covenant, you can do that this morning. There's no reason to wait. You don't have to go clean yourself up before you come to God. That's what we see here. Abram just gets put to sleep. It's nothing that he does. God wants you to come to him just as you are, as a covenant breaker, and admit you're a covenant breaker. And admit and accept and trust that he paid that price for you. And if that's something you want to pray today, on your Connect card, there's a sample prayer at the bottom. And it's not magic words. It's not Harry Potter, a spell or anything. It's a sample for you to turn from your sin, turn from your covenant breaking, and trust God. Second, if you're a follower of Christ, if this is something that you've heard before and you've trusted God, we take communion together. You can do that by coming up to the two tables in the front, gluten-free option over here on my right, your left. And we break a piece of bread, and we dip it in the wine. And that's to remind us that we were supposed to be broken. We were cut in half. But God paid that penalty for us. He walked through. He walked through the blood. It was his blood that was shed. So we take and eat his body and his blood to remember that today. And if you want prayer today, we'll have people in the back on both sides that you can go back and pray with. Maybe you want to pray because you've accepted Christ this morning or you want somebody to help lead you through that. You can do that. Also, as you're praying, if you're a follower of Christ and God puts something to mind, gives you a verse of scripture, we call prophecy here when God spontaneously brings to mind some scripture for the building up of the body. If you feel like God is doing that, you can talk to Mike about that and he'll be in the back. He'll be in the back as well. You can go to him with that. And finally, just worship this morning. We worship because God did what we couldn't. We heard in the first set this morning, we have a reason to sing in every season. Whether you're going through suffering right now or abundance, you have a reason to sing because your penalty's been paid. Pray with me this morning. Father God, thank you that your promises are 100% guaranteed, cannot be shaken, cannot fall. Thank you that your word is true, that you love us, that you walked through on our behalf. Allow us to feel that this morning, to feel the weight of it, God. Not one that would condemn us and drive us to despair, but something that would drive us to you in hope and trust. We just pray all these things today. In your mighty name, amen.